Paul Harvey once told a story about four young men that were late to their first period class because they had a flat tire on their way to the schoolhouse. Well, their teacher sympathetically smiled at their plight and told them that they missed their test, but she was going to give them an opportunity to make it up. She then gave each one some paper and a pencil and then put them in the four corners of the classroom. And she told them that they would pass the test if they would simply answer just one question. Which tire on the car was flat? Well, you guessed it, they all failed. The teacher understood, right? This morning, it's my intention to begin a new series of lessons that are designed to be preached throughout 2020 that are based upon the thoughts that Paul gave in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 9, where Paul said, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building." We are God's building here in West Mobile. We represent His house or His tabernacle, His church. And His church is not made with brick or mortar. It's made of people, human beings making up God's house, human building blocks, so to speak. And Paul went on to talk about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 10 as he's talking to men that would preach, like Apollos or Peter or even myself. He said, "According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it." And so Apollos or Peter or myself or some other man that would preach needs to take heed how he builds. You see, preachers can be instrumental in helping the building blocks, the human building blocks, become stronger, become better when it comes to the building of God's house. And the hope, of course, is that every building block would be like the way Paul talks about it in verse 12, like gold or silver or precious stones. And yet Paul knows that sometimes they're more like wood, hay, or straw. And that's not a good thing. Sometimes that even building blocks can be like the way that Paul talked about him in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. That he says, you know, in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." Paul knew that there could be some that would easily burn up if the test would be by fire. The beauty of this is that we have entered a new year. You don't have to be wood, hay, or straw. You can, even though you may see yourself as just an old lump of coal, you can become a diamond someday, as that old country song had sung about a few decades ago. And I want to help you in that quest. And so let's use 2020 in this way to develop the type of character that our God would have us to be builders of character. And so for this month, let's study the character builder of integrity. Let's think about integrity this morning. I once heard from an ex-congressman, and I know that might bring a laugh or two, but I heard from an ex-congressman, J.C. Watts. He talked about character and gave a very good working definition. He said, "Character is best defined as what you are when nobody's looking." I think there's a lot of truth in that. Who are you when nobody's looking? Integrity is a measurement of who we really are. It is our character. The word integrity, when you look at that word, it's found 16 times in the King James Bible. But in the New Testament, you don't find it at all. All 16 of those are in the Old Testament. But there's a variety of words and expressions and terms that speak about the issue of integrity. If you would look in Strong's Concordance in that Old Testament dictionary, there's the two words that you generally find associated with it. And Strong's defines integrity as completeness or fullness, according to their full measure, innocence, simplicity, uprightly. In Wilson's Old Testament dictionary, he defines these words as wholeness, entireness, integrity of mind, uprightness, and innocence. And put for that simplicity, which is remote from mischief or ill design, simplicity or sincerity. It's one of those words that sometimes just the synonyms around it help us understand it a little bit better. And although the King James doesn't use this expression in the New Testament, you'll find this character builder exposed throughout a host of other terms and expressions, like being true, or trustworthy, or sincere, or incorruptible, or genuine, or honest. All of those things talk about integrity. You know, that's exactly who Jesus was. There's a list of New Testament scriptures that I think will help us to recognize this. The enemies of Jesus knew that he was a man of integrity. Listen to this in Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 14. Now, they're coming with sinister motives, but whether or not they really acknowledge this or not, this is what they said about him in Mark chapter 12 and verse 14. And when they had come, they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you're true and care about no one." That means courts no man's favor. He said, "For you do not regard the person of men or look at the face of men, but teach the way of God in truth." Now that's is integrity. That is who Jesus is. "Teacher, we know you're true. We know basically that you're impartial and you're not going to regard men in an unjust way, but you care and teach about the way of God." Oh, Jesus indeed was one of integrity. And just as Jesus was, that's what we're encouraged to be. In Titus the second chapter, in Titus the second chapter and in verse 7, there's an exhortation for the men in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. We need to have that as the model for how we look at the doctrine of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the Hebrew letter and in chapter 13 and in verse 18. In Hebrews 13 and verse 18, "Pray for us, for we're confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably." That word just as easy could say to live in integrity, to live honorably. That is how we need to be people that live. And that's the type of person that's true in the old vernacular, right down to the bone. That's the kind of person that we need to be. What you see is what you get. You're not putting on airs. You're not putting on pretense. The type of people that you can trust. The type of people that you can trust handling anything. Handling your money. The type of person that you would very willingly just give them your checkbook. How many people do you know like that in life? The type of person that you would trust alone with your spouse, your husband or your wife. Trust with your daughters. Trust with your sons. That you would even entrust them with your life. That's the kind of person that we need to be. That's a man or a woman of integrity. In Genesis chapter 18, that's a description of Abraham. The Lord knew that Abraham was just like that. If you look there in Genesis chapter 18, something very tragic was about to occur. The Lord decided, "I'm not going to withhold this from Abraham." And we read about that in Genesis 18, verse 17. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great nation, a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord might bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." I want his sons and his daughters, I want them to be like Abraham. I want them to be men and women of righteousness, men and women of justice, men and women of integrity. In the book of Exodus and in chapter 18, in Exodus chapter 18 and in verse 21, I want you to catch this expression before we go further. in Exodus chapter 18 and in verse 21. Here's something that God is teaching Moses when it comes to the nation of Israel. He says, "Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as those who fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of 50, rulers of 10. Shouldn't all of us be this way? All of us should be the type of people that fear God, men and women of truth, hating covetousness. Of course, we know covetousness is idolatry. We need to be men and women. We need to be building blocks of integrity. Now, before we go any further, I want you to consider some very famous Old Testament individuals that just bring out the clarion call of integrity, and it seems appropriate that we begin with the man we're studying about on Sunday morning, the man Job. Job just screams integrity. As you begin learning about the story at the beginning of the book of Job, in Job chapter 1, there's a conversation that takes place between the creator of the universe and our adversary, the devil. In Job chapter 1 and in verse, let's look at verse 7 and 8. "The Lord said to the devil, said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." Well, as we go into the next chapter, we see that once again this confrontation between the creator of the universe and the devil takes place. And there in Job chapter 2 and in verse 3, the Lord once again talking to Satan said, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth? A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." Here's a man that's holding fast to his integrity. All of those things that we had mentioned, all of those things within that definition. Here's a man that's holding tight unto his integrity. While Satan was doing what Charlie Daniels said in that old song, he went down to Georgia looking for a soul to steal. That's basically what Satan had been doing upon the earth. And God said, "Consider Job, you're not going to get him. He's a man of integrity." He not only said it in the first chapter, he said it in the second chapter. You're not going to get it. He fears me. He continues holding on to his integrity. And we've been studying this great man. And as we've gone through the text, we have discovered that Job was not absolutely perfect, right? We're seeing that Job has made some mistakes along the way as he's being tested by God. And yet Job, as he is defending himself, talks about integrity and talks about the need of integrity. And it'd be worthy of us to take a look at some of these things in the 27th chapter in verses 3 through 6. In Job 27, in verses 3 through 6, "As long as my breath is in me," Job says, "and the breath of God in my nostrils, my lips will not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. Far be it from me that I should say you are right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live." I think Job meant what he said. And we need to have that same mindset, the impact and the import of integrity in our lives. Job was not going to let it go. Let's look over in the 29th chapter and in verse 14. Just across the page, more than likely, Job said, "I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban." That's basically the outer garments of ancient man, a robe and a turban. And so he's wrapped himself up in righteousness and justice. Well, we need to have that same type of mindset. And we went through a long discussion of the things that Job said in the 31st chapter, and it's worthy of all of our discussion. As we look at the way that Job talked in the first 12 verses of Job 31, saying, "I've been true to my wife, If I've not been true to the covenant that I've made with my wife, may another man have her. I would deserve that another man would have her. If you look there in verses 13 through 23, he says, I have been true to my fellow man. I've been giving aid to the poor and the helpless and the needy, that I've been willing to take care of them. If you look in verses 24 through 28, he says, I have been true to God. I've not been yielding to money as my God. Gold is not my God. I've not been giving myself over to the idols. I've not been worshiping the planets or the stars. And in verses 29 through 40, he said, I've not covered up my sins like Adam. Job admits, as you read this letter, that yeah, he's failed and that he's likely to fail again, understanding the human condition and the human equation, but he wants to be a man of integrity, that he's not going to cover it up, he's not going to hide it, he's not going to be a pretender, he's not going to be a hypocrite. We know that Job was just, and we also know that Job was just a man. And we've been witnessing some of the failures as we've been studying this very closely. And Job's life course was one that although there might be a failure, there might be a transgression, and there have been transgressions, I don't think there's any doubt about it. I would trust Job with my checkbook, wouldn't you? I would trust Job with Sandra alone. I would trust Job with my children. I would trust Job with my life. A man of integrity. We need to be a man or a woman of integrity, a life in the likeness of Job. Another Old Testament character that just rings out the concept of integrity, the great man Daniel, the great prophet from the book that is titled after his name. Let's turn there for just a moment in Daniel chapter 1. We know the story. Israel and Judah have failed God miserably. And so now we know that all are into captivity, Babylonian captivity. And as a result of that, the Babylonian people were going to select high men of integrity in order to be servants in the royal palace. And so Daniel selected. Let's read of it in Daniel chapter 1 and in verse 3. The king instructs Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace and who might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Now, of course, there's a few superficial things, like maybe good in appearance. But they also understood this person's good in understanding. This person has the ability to learn and discern. This would be a wise young man that would be a servant for the king and in the king's palace. And as the scripture goes on to talk to us, we learn who those men were in verse 6. We learn it's Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, Daniel, we pretty much know him all the way through as Daniel, but his name gets changed into a Babylonian name. And we usually just call him Daniel nonetheless. We don't ever think of Belteshazzar. We just don't think like that about Daniel. But these other three men, they get their names changed, and usually when we tell their story, we talk about them in their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And we teach those stories, we teach them to our children, and we think about Daniel, and we think about his integrity. Look there with me in verse 8. In verse 8, that scripture says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portions of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now there's a whole sermon in itself about what's going on there. I'm not going to talk about the whole sermon itself, maybe another day, another time. But Daniel understood that he was going to stay on the type of diet that a Hebrew man ought to stay on, the type that had been spoken of in the law, that he would not defile himself with things that may have been considered unclean or things that may have intoxicated him where he shouldn't have got. And so he was determined that he was going to stand and be the Israelites that God wanted him to be, a man of integrity. Well, the Babylonians thought there's just no way that a man could be nice and strong and a good servant if they go in this direction. But Daniel and these other three men had proved the contrary as they stayed with God and gave themselves unto God. and that they did. And I think this kind of laid the groundwork for the other three men. They were already there, and they set their own standards, but there's no doubt, I'm sure, the example of Daniel was one that they observed and practiced themselves. Well, we know that because we go into the third chapter, and there Nebuchadnezzar has created this idol that he pretty much demands everybody worship. Worship him as a result of this idol. And of course, these three men would have nothing to do with that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we read why. And I love the story because it just tells you, just overflows with the concept of their integrity. So we read here in Daniel chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree from the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. Wrong chapter. Let's try it again. Verse 15. He said, "Now if you're ready at the time, you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, the symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I've made, good. But if you do not, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fire. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" That's a good question. Nebuchadnezzar is basically the most powerful man on earth. These three men do not submit themselves. They're going to perish. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you've set up." Doesn't that just scream integrity? They basically were signing their death warrants. That's what they were doing. They're saying, throw us in the fire. I know that I'm immediately going to be a crispy critter. I will cease to exist very swiftly. But our God is able to destroy you. He is the supreme. You are not. And we're not going to worship your idols. We worship the God of heaven. So you do with us as you see fit. Well, here's what Nebuchadnezzar saw fit. He made the furnace seven times hotter than normal and threw them in there, and the men survived. And the moral of the story is that Nebuchadnezzar came to understand that there is a God in heaven. And the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, the God of Israel, is God. Hold fast to your integrity. And then, of course, there is the greatest one of all, Jesus. And there's so much that I can bring up about the integrity of Jesus. I did mention it just a moment ago when we looked there in Mark chapter 12, verse 14, that he had proven himself to be a man of integrity. But he speaks to us about the issue of integrity in this fashion. And I want you to look at it with me. In Matthew chapter 5, going to the great Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, as the Jews had huddled around to hear the master teacher, in verse 13 he said, "Again you've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, don't swear at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor of earth, for it's God's footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your own head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." Oh, he's teaching us, isn't he? Don't be like the majority that are around. And he even excoriated the Jewish leaders in Matthew chapter 23 because they would use this in a corrupt way, in an improper fashion, to where they would say that they might do something, but they'd look for a loophole in order to get out of doing it. So what is Jesus teaching us? He's teaching us, when you promise to do something, do it. When you promise to say something, say it. Be true. Be honest. Be of reputable character. The people know that your word is your bond and that your actions sound your convictions. Don't be the type of person that lies, that sneaks around, that manipulates, that cheats and steals from others. Don't be the type of person that says one thing and then turns around and does something differently. Don't be promising with your fingers behind your back. That is not from God. That comes from the wicked one. Be true and genuine. Be sincere and honest. Be a real man. Be a real woman worthy of the name Christian. Be a person of integrity. In James chapter 5 and in verse 12. James chapter 5 and in verse 12. What a simple expression James uses in this passage of Scripture. James 5 and verse 12, the Scripture says, "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" Who are you to judge another? You know, I missed another verse. Let's go to chapter 5, not chapter 4. He says, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be no, and your no, let your yes be yes, and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment." That sounds better. But above all the things that James is speaking about, how we deal with our trials, how we deal with the Scripture, how we deal with each other, how we work our faith, about our tongue, about this world, about pride and about prejudice, and about patience and perseverance, be genuine in all things, be true and trustworthy, be people of integrity, or we'll ultimately fail. So think about these three great examples. And as we come near the end of our lesson, the back end of it, I want you to think about three points quickly with me that evaluate our personal integrity. You see, God is measuring our integrity as He tests our hearts. And He does that. He will test us, and He does test us, and He'll probably test us again. I think about King David in 1 Chronicles, if you want to open up your Bible towards the end of that book, in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and in verse 16, where David said, "O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me and the uprightness of my heart, I will willingly offer all these things. And now with joy I've seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you." I love the analogy, David is wanting to build the house. Well, that's kind of what we're talking about in this sermon, building the house and being good, strong building blocks. And David recognizes immediately that everything has been gathered in this fashion to build uprightness and righteousness in character. Integrity is a precious commodity in godly building blocks. From the lips of David, speaking about a man of integrity, let's just read a psalm together, if you don't mind, for a moment. Look with me at the 26th psalm. The 26th psalm. I guess if you were going to give it a title, maybe you would just simply say, "This is what integrity is about." In the 26th psalm, in verse 1, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted in the Lord, I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go with the hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence. So I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations, I will bless the Lord. Everything you do and everything you say, every motive of our life, it should be patterned after the thoughts of David. Men and women that want to praise the Lord, as the Lord tests us in our lives, How many times I have failed because my heart was not right with God? How many times have you failed because your heart was not right with God? And that kind of urgently brings us to this concept in Matthew chapter 15. You see, the things that come out of our mouth and the actions that we do, they're such a clear barometer of where our heart is currently gauged. In Matthew chapter 15 and in verse 18, Jesus said, "Those things which proceed out of the mouth, they come from the heart and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a person." If you find yourself doing a lot of these things, it indicates where your heart is. Our Lord is trying to tell us that. He's trying to tell us, yep, you're dirty like coal. Your heart is dirty like coal. It is important that we consider these things. You know, we think about why we are involved in doing the things that we do on a weekly basis because we need this continual checkup. This is because our integrity can fall at any moment. Think about the way the heart is. And with that understanding, knowing that our hearts are constantly tested, that we are tested by our God, let's think about the idea of studying our Bible. Men and women that are men and women filled with integrity of character are men and women that are consistently studying their Bible. That's the way that the Apostle Paul talked to the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 15. The New King James says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God." The King James says, "Study to present thyself approved to God, a worker who needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, when I read "be diligent" or "study," that's in the present tense. That encourages me to do it today. So I get up tomorrow, and this verse says, "Study to show thyself approved to God." It's still in the present tense. You know what that means? That means that I need to spend some time tomorrow with the word of God. And I need to spend some time Tuesday with the Word of God. And spend some time Wednesday with the Word of God. I need to continually be spending some time with the Word of God. It's present tense. Because if we don't continually study the Word of God, give diligence to the Word of God, guess what's going to happen to your integrity? You can pretty much guess. If the devil has anything to do with it, it's probably going to fail. In the book of Ephesians and in chapter 4, and in verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 14, he says that all of these gracious gifts have been given that we no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Sometimes Paul just seems to just run just headlong deep in his verbiage, doesn't he? But I want you to notice there that we're not supposed to be always babes in Christ. He doesn't want us to be immature. He doesn't want us to be carried about to and fro by falsehood, by false teachings. He wants us to be men and women that study to present ourselves approved to God, workers who need not to be ashamed because they're not carried about by every wind of doctrine. They're developing, they're growing, they're strengthening, they're becoming strong bricks in the house of God. They're becoming more like gold and silver and precious stones the way that God wants us to be because we're examining the Word of God. If you continue to look here in the Ephesian letter, look at the practicality of what he's saying. In verse 20 of this same chapter, "Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. We're all members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Imagine what this world would be like if everybody focused on these principles. Imagine what Mobile would be like. Imagine what your family would be like. Imagine what your family Thanksgiving and Christmas type of meals would be like if everybody in your family was working real hard on these principles. They change people. These principles change us. They bring us around, so to speak. They help us become those true and righteous individuals right down to the bone. These are very practical and very important and very good for us. It solidifies us. It causes us to be mature. It causes us to be able to face trial and adversity without all the baggage that so many people have about us. A solid person is found right here. It's the person we need to be. And so the last point of this would be, if we're failing, if we're not men and women of integrity, the beauty of a new year encourages us to change. And when I say change, that's just a very pleasant way of saying repent. Repent is more involved. Repentance is the idea of recognizing that I've not been living and acting the way that my Creator designed for me to live and act. And I need to recognize my failure, that I have failed my God, that I've sinned against God because I've not been living the way that He wants me to live. Therefore, I'm turning away from that old bad baggage and I'm going to take on His directives for my life. That's repentance. I'm going to change and turn to Him. And we're encouraged to do that. And James says it in such a simplistic way in James the first chapter and in verse 22. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, or let's begin in verse 21, he says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness, lay aside all overflow of wickedness. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." We live in a very religious community, but a religious community that says, basically, I'm saved by faith through grace, and therefore, it's not incumbent upon me to really do the works befitting God. It's not all that essential that I concern myself with the doctrines of God, the teachings of Jehovah, because I'm basically saved, I'm going to go to heaven. It's not that big of a deal. It's a huge deal. Men and women of real integrity understand that. Men and women of integrity understand that it's not a matter of just believing in Jehovah God. It's not just a matter of believing that Jesus is the Christ, but that we're going to do what James tells us to do. We're going to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. We're only deceiving ourselves if we think that that's good. Let's think about this in very practical terms. Many of you have gone through a process of marriage. You made vows to a woman or a man. How faithful are you to observing those vows? How faithful are you now? Men and women of integrity, they're faithful. You've pledged a good conscience before God, those of you that have been baptized into Christ. That's what 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 21 teaches. Through the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, it's the pledge or the answer of a good conscience towards God. How many of you are still living under that pledge, under that answer? Under that determination, I will now serve my God. You have made pledges or you have become members of this particular congregation. You're saying, I'm going to labor and I'm going to make effort as one that would represent one of the members of the Westmobile Church of Christ. What if every member of this religious body had the reputation that you have concerning spiritual things? What would be the condition of the Westmobile Church of Christ? Do you think that's a good question? It's a good question. I have to ask myself that often. You need to be asking yourself that as well. If you've been failing, don't kick yourself. Don't beat yourself up. Don't go run and hide into a corner. Change. Repent. That's what God would have us to do. Think about what Jesus said concerning stewardship. And really, all of these lessons are lessons of stewardship. They're lessons of how we manage our religious affairs day by day under the directive of Jesus Christ. And in Luke chapter 16, in the parable of the unjust steward, the Son of God made this principle. He said, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust in much also. You know, many of the things we go through in life, they're really not that big of a deal. You know, they're just common, normal things we go through. And one of the things that I want you to think about with this passage is that the small things that you do, they may have incredible weight. And if you're not going to be just in the smallest of matters, the Son of God says, there's no way I'm entrusting you with great matters, because it tells me about your character. Your character matters. Our character, my character, all of our character, it matters. Jesus wants us to be genuine. He doesn't want us to be phonies. He doesn't want us to be hypocrites. He wants us to be true sons of the living God, true daughters of the living God. And so this is our first Sunday together in 2020. Let's think about our character. Let's think about the way that we uphold ourselves before others, that God is placing us from time to time under test. Are we individuals that are approved of God? If we're not, change. Well, you talk about a great way to build integrity. That's to admit, I've been failing, but I'm not going to fail. I'm going to humble myself, I'm going to admit my failures, and I'm going to start off on the right foot. The first Sunday of 2020 is a great time to do that. There's someone in the audience who would like to do that. Jesus Christ has open arms. Come to me. If you're suffering under the burden of sin, He'll give you rest. He'll help you change. He'll help you become the man and woman you need to be, you ought to be. You can become a person of integrity. Take that first step. And that first step might be taking that step up the aisle. Let's pray for you, pray with you. If you're not a Christian, you can become a Christian by believing that Jesus is the Christ and being baptized for the remission of your sins. There's someone in the audience that'd like to do that. Please come to the front as Chris now leads us together in this song.